Our sermon today, I titled, is from Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. I titled this simply, A Time of Confusion That Is Followed by a Time of Blessing, because that's exactly what took place here. Give attention again. I'm going to read the chapter 1 through 13. We did 1 through 4 already, but I want to keep the context here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own tongue, own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these men who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine. Thus ends this reading of God's word. It was 3 weeks ago now that we looked at those first four verses, and there was so much there, and I could only touch on that really. I was reading through three different commentaries that I was looking at and some other things, and there was lots of pages full of lots of information. And I'm not even going to be able to get into all the stuff about all the nations today that are mentioned here. But there's a lot in this chapter. And I do apologize if it seems to be taking me overly long in getting through this chapter. Sometimes I work through stuff quickly. Sometimes it takes a whole long time. But I feel that each of the sections that I have broken it down to have so much to teach us about this one small event. It was the very beginning of the church. It's necessary for us to give care to the many and smaller details often. They seem to escape our attention unless we look at them closely, because it's like, oh, that, I missed that word. And that's all it is sometimes. There's one word, and I have a couple of them that I'll be looking at here. And I'm hoping, because remember when I preached the first sermon on this, I asked you to take some time over the next couple of weeks, which are gone now, to read through and think about the rest of this chapter and see how many great blessings our Lord Jesus was doing in the early church. And when I'm saying these works that were being performed through the person of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. And before we start with this part of the chapter, I want to just briefly touch, just for a moment, on what we looked at 3 weeks ago. I just want to remind you that we saw three different things that were of great importance. We saw the wind, or that which made that loud rushing noise. We saw the fire that was representative, we see often, God's glory. And also representative, it would be of cleansing. And then the tongues. And we saw, not only do we see, we saw the tongues, and then the work that they were doing in these people. And remember also that I had touched on some of the truths of what the tongues in that day were as opposed to what is thought of nowadays. And trust me, I'm not going to go into great depth on this because it gets really intricate, especially when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul's talking a whole different sector of this. And I didn't get into this last week because it's a great controversy. I know where I stand on all this, but it's clear that there were other things taking place besides just what took place at this one particular event. There were other things going on in the church. Self-edification or edification of the body would be the breakdown of what it would see. And we may touch on that a little bit later on, I'm not sure. But it's all important stuff for us to understand as we make determinations. Again, we're Reformed Presbyterians or Reformed Christians. Most all the Reformed Christians I know hold to that truth that the gifts of the Holy Spirit as seen in the book of Acts, they're done now. And I'm not going to go into the sermon on that. That comes much later in this book because as we see how we see this great emphasis early on, but as the book goes on, we see less and less of these, and there's less needed because we see more of the fullness of Scripture. So in verse 5, it reads, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Now, when I say every nation under heaven, first we want to understand, this wasn't every group of people. It was what was called the established world at that time, and it names them off. There were other lands where people were already living. But this is the breakdown. From every nation under heaven, in verse 5 where it speaks of Jews residing, I found this very interesting in the study. At this time, and there were from many other lands, and remember, they were residing there because they came for this festival. Now, it's not like how we go to places. You know, we get in a jet plane and fly there, and we fly back a couple of days. They had to travel long journeys to go from Egypt and these other lands in the Far East to get there. So it wasn't that they were going to go there and do a one-day thing and leave. They were actually residing in the land at this time. According to Philo, who himself was an Alexandrian Jew, two out of the five wards which made up the city of Alexandria were Jewish in population. This was a very large percentage. In 38 AD, there were about 1 million Jews in Alexandria. That's a large amount of Jews. And you notice the date, 38 AD. So by this time, the word of God should have been getting back there from those who we're talking about today. It should also be noted that Rome at this time had just about as many Jews and God-fearers. And I'm just going to expound upon that a little bit. The God-fearers were people that were willing to take the first two. They were willing to celebrate the feast and abide by the law, but some of them were willing to do the circumcision. But there were a great number of these Jews, and the Jews in Rome at that point, who were women. The men did not. Many of them wanted to. We want to be devout. We want to be God-fearers, but we don't want to go through that particular process. And so that's where they were. And this is how it was in Rome during those times. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, puts it quite wonderfully. I meant to type it out, and I didn't. I may bring that in another time just to read, because it's good. It touches the reality of real people in real situations. Some people are willing to sacrifice all, some not quite so much. And so we see this when we're looking. There was all these people coming. Jerusalem had to have been packed at this point. It'd be like going to New York City the week of New Year's Eve. It's just people coming in from all over to celebrate. So what I want to say here is that it is the highly accepted thought of many of these people that heard this. They went back to their own homes eventually, whether it was in a week later or a month later, to share this wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, they were hearing these wonderful things that God had to share. Well, these people already knew much of the Old Testament. They had to. What's this new wonderful stuff? It's Christ. They were sharing Christ and the good news that he was doing. And it's important, I think, to interject that our Lord is accomplishing here. He is accomplishing here in this one setting exactly what he had intended to do all along. That is, God, through the unified work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is bringing salvation to the Jews. And I think at this point in time also, the word is not going to the Gentiles. I want to make that very clear. This is a while down the road. But God's concern here is for those who are among his chosen people, whether they be Jews by blood or proselytes, these devout men who were committed to living their lives according to the law of God. Now, we know they didn't do it well. And they couldn't do it well. Well, some of them could do it decently, but they couldn't do it well enough to save themselves. But here are all these men. And what they're hearing, some of what they're hearing, is you can't save yourself. You have to be saved through the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know what all words they heard, but that is part of the truth of the gospel. You can't save yourself. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, and this is important. In Acts 1, 6 through 8, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the way this is written, by the way, as I understood it, in the Greek, was there was this importance in the Jerusalem and the way that it's, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea, you're going to go to Samaria. Remember, Samaria is one of the places they all avoided, except for Jesus. And then to the end of the earth. Basically, this gospel is going out. It's going out to everybody. The salvation that went on among the Gentile, which occurs later in the book of Acts, when God is using those who had first heard, the ones we're reading about today, this preaching by Peter, and then return to their own lands. So what we're seeing here is they're hearing this truth of the gospel through the men who are speaking in these tongues. And then they're going to hear a preaching, the word of God by Peter. But they return to their own lands. And how many of you, when you came to know Christ, especially as an adult, just kept it to yourself? Just said, "Oh, I'm going to keep this. This is just for me." No, you were. Anybody that would sit down for a minute, you wanted to share with. You wanted to share with them. Why? Because you knew that their destiny outside of Jesus Christ was eternal damnation, and you cared about these people. This was your. Who were the first persons you went to? Your family, the people you love the most. Normally. You go to them, and then your friends, starting with your best friend. By the way, just to let you know, I lost all my friends when I became a Christian. because I was just not the same Chucky they knew all their lives. And I mean, they didn't want anything to do with this. I mean, they weren't mean about it. There's no. And I quit getting calls from, when I say all of them, there were three of them who bore with me, and they're still bearing with me. Well, two of them were. But this is how it works in the Christian life. They return to their own lands to share this wonderful, and I keep calling it wonderful because it is this magnificent good news, this gospel. But when they went to their lands, their own lands were full of Gentiles. So their neighbors, their friends, some of them even their families, some of them had been Gentiles. The truth of the gospel is going out long before the apostles went out. Remember, Jesus is telling them, you got to go. They didn't go. They didn't want to go. They wanted to kind of keep it to themselves. It's like the Jews in the Old Testament. They were supposed to be proselytizing even at that point. They were supposed to be sharing these truths of God Almighty and the law of God with people from other, but they didn't want them. And sometimes in the church we get that way too. You know, we don't want them. We have to be careful. In fact, many believe that it was through some of these that went back to their lands. Remember the ones I talked to you about, the ones from Rome? The ones that, and you know, let me go back to that very beginning page because it was important to see how it's written there. To talk about all these Jews who were there, and then it says visitors from Rome. That's the only place where they use that term. And visitors from Rome. Many think, and I do too, that it was these people who went back to Rome with the very little bit that they knew. And this was the very beginning started by some of the Jews on this occasion. By the way, there's lots of speculation on this. If you ask people, well, how did the church in Rome start? There's all kinds of different theories on this. Personally, I think it's quite evident. These people that were from Rome, they heard this good news, and they went back. Oh, and by the way, let me bring this up right now. If there's all these people that were there, and we know there were tens, maybe hundreds of thousands, not every Jew came from Egypt or Rome or anywhere else, but there was a large mass there. And I'm going to touch on this now because I think it's important for us to understand because we get all excited when we go, oh, 3,000 came to the Lord that day. And we should be excited. But 3,000 was a small percentage of the people that were there. Even a small percentage, I believe, of those who listened and heard. God will accomplish his work in his way. It says in verse 6, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, again, there's debate on this. There are at least two understandings, actually more, I believe, in verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the sound some have understood to be, I think it was, can't remember his name right now. The guy that wrote for Hendrickson, that it might have been the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. While others understand this to have been the disciples giving their utterances of all those who were visiting. My own thought on this is that at least a consideration should be given to the idea that perhaps these two things were taking place at the same time. They were hearing the sound of the wind, and they were hearing those speaking. And when we say speaking, for them to hear this large group of people, they must have been speaking quite loudly. So it wasn't like they were just talking, and sharing. They were speaking, and it was clear, and it was heard. So that's where I'm at on that. I think it could have been both. And was it that one man was speaking in one language and another in another, because those represented, there's actually more than 12 areas here. But again, if you take the view that there was 120 or more people there, it could have quite have been one was speaking in one language, one speaking in another. It should be of some interest to us that all the nations of the known world, as I said, they were represented, at least to some degree, whether it was a large contingent of Jews or not, that at the very moment of the beginnings of the Church of Christ, and that our Lord Jesus was already at this time beginning to fulfill that great commission that he had given to his disciples. Now I'm saying he was fulfilling it through them, but not in a way they may have thought they were going to do things. And this was a commission that Jesus basically had been working out and working through this point over the centuries, because these Jews had been scattered for centuries all over the world. And why were they scattered? Do we remember? Because of their wickedness, because of their sinfulness and their neglect and care of the things of God. And if you remember reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah especially, there's these wonderful passages. I mean, first he's telling them what God's going to do to them, and then he tells them what God's going to do for them in spite of themselves. How hard that must have been to hear these truths coming to you at this moment. And this event that we've read today is clearly, fully, like I say, the beginning of the great work of the Holy Spirit that he was still doing among the Jews in this early part of Acts, where he was bringing into the Church of Christ first those who are Jews and later those who are Gentiles. And we know that the Holy Spirit had been at work in all these different things going all the way back to the very beginning. But this is where he more or less takes the stage and becomes much more apparent to what God was working and who God was. One thing that I think is very interesting is how God used a ceremony initiated long ago, as we'd read, this day of Pentecost, when called devout men of God, that is, those who strive to live according to the law of God, to come back and be gathered in one place in Jerusalem to begin this mighty work that was now taking place. So we're looking at God working over this long timeline. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly where it was going to. Looking at it from our vantage point, we're going, what? It's like looking at the parade. We see that little tiny spit. We don't see the beginning. Don't see the end. And that's important for us in our own learning to trust God in things. God has been working all the things in your life way before you were ever born. And he's going to accomplish all that he desires through your life, and in many cases, even after you're gone. When I also found that this interesting, when I believe it was Bruce that brought this to the forefront. When considering what is taking place here, it should also bring our minds to where? The Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel, where God did just the opposite of what he's doing here, so that nobody could understand anybody else, to thwart their plans of ascension. Here in the passage we're reading today, God is causing the speaking of one language to be understood in another, which is, by our own understandings, absolutely impossible. This can't take place, and yet it does. It did. Verse 7, and this is where it goes into it, and it says, Then they were amazed and marveled. Not just amazed, they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Let me go into this a little bit. The visitors, I'm reading this. This is something that came right out of Bruce's commentary, and I didn't want to try rewording it. The visitors from the lands of the East knew Aramaic, and those from the lands to the West knew Greek. But neither Aramaic nor Greek was a strange tongue to the disciples. The Galilean accent was easily recognized, as Peter knew from his cost on an earlier occasion in Matthew 26, 20. You all know the story, where the lady recognized him by his accent. But these Galileans appeared for the moment to be sharing among them a command of most of the tongues spoken throughout the known world. This is marvelous in itself. Now I'll tell you why if we go down a little bit further. And then they said, and how is it that we hear each in our own language which we were born? Now, because the Galileans, as I said, you knew who they were by their accent. And it should be noted that the Galileans were considered by the rest of the Jews to be an uneducated and a lower class of people. These are the disciples of Jesus, by the way. So it would seem strange to these visitors that they should be so learned to know so many different languages. How did they learn this? They can hardly speak their own language well. By the way, I mean, to bring this up to our speed and our time, so to speak, this is a kind of how Americans in the 40s through the 60s felt about people from the South. Hillbillies, uneducated, they didn't have any schooling. Look at the way they talked to everybody. And they did. They talked. The Southern accent, when I grew up, was way different than the Southern accent today. Even the Texans. You could hardly make out. I had a teacher in the Pentecostal church. This was a woman who had such a heavy accent, a Texan's accent, that I had to listen to her say things two or three times before I could, what are you saying? This is how it was. But I always looked at these, I was taught this. I was taught to look at these people. They don't know anything. They're stupid down in the South. They're peanut farmers. They grow cotton. That's all they do. But they did so much more. And the same was the truth with the Galileans. And again, this is where Jesus chose his people from. But this Christ working in and through his own select people to transform the whole of the world is where we see he uses the weak to defeat the strong. We know this when we look at David and Goliath, my favorite weak, strong one. But there's another one, Moses and Pharaoh. And there's others. There's a list of others. I'm not going to go into them. Does it seem strange that our Lord would use those who are the least educated to sometimes tower over the wise men of this world? Shouldn't, because it still happens today. And then he goes on to tell who these people were once more. They were the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Now, by the way, just to stop there for a second, Judea, well, why are they? That there's again, this is one where there's a whole bunch of debate why they had to be brought in as a completely, you know, far-off type land. Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. And that's where, again, this is where it says, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And then he brings in, lastly, the Cretans and the Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Did you catch that when I read through there the first time? The wonderful works of God. And what are the wonderful works of God? Well, they would be those things that he did throughout the Old Testament. It's not just a proclamation of the gospel, but all those wonderful things that he had done leading up to that, and then Christ himself. And so in verses 9 through 11, we have a very impressive parade, as would be, of all the nations and all the known world at that time gathered together, hearing things together. And I'm still amazed when I think of what was going on in their minds, the bewilderment. Because it says they were all, not some of them, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Were they listening to the words spoken? But then you have others mocking. They are full of new wine. Now, and we'll get into this next week. So to this very day, let me back up there. These wonderful events happening, and there were people there mocking it. Evil is horrible. It is all around us. And no matter what good things take place, there's always some evil around, ready to pounce in. They're full of new wine. Basically, they're drunk. What's wrong with them? To this very day, God calls both the Jew and the Gentile to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah and, as importantly, as King. There is none other way by which a man might be saved but through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us. I know some people have said, well, when you're preaching, you should just preach Christ. It's important for us, though, to study the history of the church and the things that took place, because they impact us, and things were different in many ways and similar in many other ways. So to understand these and the events that have taken place, and we should want to do this for a whole plethora of reasons, not just, well, it's good to know history, but so that we can know and we can see more fully about how our God has worked. Well, we can more ably understand who these people were. Because sometimes we like to equate everybody with ourselves and think, well, they were the same type of education as us. They kind of thought the way well, they didn't. People at different times were completely different. And in fact, even in our own age, if you go to some lands, people, you look at them and you go, what? They do this? They do that thing? Are they crazy? Nope, that's just who they are in different parts of the world. So we see in this particular time, and I think that there's a time of confusion that's going on at the same time. This picture of blessing taking place in their own hearts that we'll get into next week. I want you, though, to leave here today, at least in some way, when you're thinking about what you know already. And I know most of you have already read through the book of Acts at least two or three times, and some of you may have actually read through the rest of this chapter. But we're looking at this, and we should be marveling ourselves. We should be delighted when we see this wonderful work taking place in the lives of these early non-believers who in a short time are going to become strong believers in the work of Christ, but also in what our Lord Jesus is doing in each and every one of our own lives. And it's different. It's different from me and you, what God's doing in your life. I mean, he's working out that sanctification to its fullest as he can, but he's working in us differently and using us each differently according to his desire and according to his blessing. Remember that we too have the Holy Spirit working in and throughout our lives, and that we will have the Holy Spirit working with us all through our life, and he will be with us all through eternity. We are the children whom he has loved and called to be his own. And I pray that each one of us, each one of you, knows this today. And I hope that you delight in it. And I hope that you delight in the thought that someday sharing these good tidings with many others, as long as God gives you breath. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you again for your blessings in our lives. We thank you for the riches that we see taking place in the lives of others, sometimes in smaller degrees in history, sometimes in greater, but we see it in our own time as well. We see times where you do mighty works in particular parts of the world, and then those parts, for some reason, they turn and they go bad. But that didn't mean you quit your work, and you still continue your work. And then we hear of an experience in another part of the world where thousands are coming to know Christ. Oh Lord, help us when we hear these things to delight. Help us not to always just think the worst and think they're hearing a false gospel. We know you're going to continue this great work that you've begun until you are finished to the last person. And we pray today, Lord, that we would be praying regularly, that according to your purpose and your plan, Lord God, that you would indeed come quickly.